Now, as you know, we're working our way through the second epistle to Timothy, and now we reach the final part of the letter in chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 6 to the end of the chapter and the end of the book. So 2 Timothy, please, and chapter 4, and reading at verse 6. Paul writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." And with these words, we have the final words from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And like all last words, of course, they are momentous and very interesting and worthy of our study. Now, before we get to the detail of these verses, I'd like you to notice with me that in this section, it's evident that Paul is cast upon the Lord. And you'll notice in the reading that Paul makes various references to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, addressing him by that title, Lord. And so first of all, in verse 8, you'll notice that Paul is anticipating the Lord as judge. And it is in the context of the assessment and the reward of the apostle for his service. And so he thinks about what the Lord will view and how the Lord will reward him in what Paul describes as that day. And then you'll notice in verse number 14 that he brings before us the fact that the Lord will reward Alexander the evildoer. Paul does not seek vengeance through his own actions. He leaves the matter with the Lord. The Lord will take dealings with Alexander the coppersmith. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul recounts to us his defence or his answer before the Roman Emperor, Nero. And whilst all might forsake him in the previous verse, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And Paul is relying upon the Lord's support and strengthening. Isn't it beautiful that the Lord Jesus, who knew what it was to stand alone before a Roman judge, and now he will not allow the apostle to stand alone. he will stand by him in that trying moment. And so Paul knew something of the support and the strengthening of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse number 8, Paul anticipates the Lord delivering and preserving. Whilst Paul's life was drawing to a close on earth, Paul was confident that he would be preserved unto the Lord's heavenly kingdom. Previously, we're going to notice in verse number 8 that Paul has in view two events in the future. He has in view the judgment seat of Christ in the expression at that day. And then you'll notice in the same verse that he speaks about his appearing. After the judgment seat of Christ, of course, there is the great event of the public manifestation of the Lord Jesus. And of course, that public manifestation ushers in the great kingdom age. And Paul, in verse number 18, is thinking about his participation in that heavenly kingdom. The church will take part in the kingdom, of course, but it will be a heavenly participation, and that is brought before us in verse 18. And so as Paul faces the end of his life, Paul is looking to the future, and he's looking to the future with confidence in the Lord. That is the Lord who's going to bring these matters to fruition. And then in verse 22, the apostle expresses his desire for Timothy, the Lord's presence known to Timothy, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And so Paul was going to be leaving Timothy. These were the last words written, of course, by the Apostle Paul. We really don't know whether Timothy was able to get to Rome in time to see the Apostle Paul, but whether that be the case or not, what Timothy needed and what we all need is to know the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are men that we've benefited from as they have taught us the word of God. And in my case, at least, many of them are now in heaven. And we look back with gratitude that we knew them and we heard their ministry. But what they did for us was this, is they showed to us that there is only one man that we really need. And one man we cannot do without. And that is the ministry of the apostle for Timothy. He points him to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. That's what Timothy needed to go on in testimony in the days in which Timothy lived. And paralleled, of course, with ourselves. Now, when we look at this section, it's quite straightforward, I think, just to divide up the verses in a simple way. And what we're going to see in the detail of it is that in verses 6 to 8, we have Paul's departure. He mentions that in verse 6. The time of my departure is at hand. And what you'll notice in verses 6 to 8 is that Paul makes reference to his present, his past, and his future. And so as far as the present is concerned, he says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And then he kind of looks at his life and he says, I have fought a good fight, or I have contested a good contest. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And he's looking back. And then you can see in verse number 8, he's looking forward. He's looking to the future and he anticipates the day when the Lord will reward him. And he speaks about the Lord, as we've seen, as the righteous judge. And so Paul, as he faces the future, he considers the present, he reflects upon the past, and he anticipates the future. And then you'll notice in verses 9 to 13, we have three requests from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. First of all, in verse number 9, come shortly. And so Paul requests the presence of Timothy. And later on in the verses, verse 21, he requests further, do thy diligence to come before winter. And so he requests the presence of Timothy. And we shall see that this is in the context of many departing from Paul. There seems to be a distinction between Demas and Cretans and Titus. We'll come to that in due course, but Paul has been left alone with Luke, and now he would love the company and the fellowship of Timothy. And then secondly, in verse 11, you'll notice that his second request to Timothy is that he take Mark and bring him with him. And so this is a lovely thing that we'll think about, that when Timothy came to Rome, he was to come with Mark. And of course, we'll think about the past of Mark's life. But now these two men, Timothy would know the fellowship and the company of Mark as they journeyed to Rome to come to see the Apostle Paul. And then there's this lovely little touch in verse 13 that he is to bring certain items with him. And there is this very beautiful simplicity about this. He wants him to bring a cloak that Paul had left at Troas, and he wants to bring the books and the parchments, and we'll maybe say something about that later on. And then thirdly, in verses 14 to 18, we're going to observe that Paul describes for us certain experiences that he has faced. And so in verse number 14, he tells us about opposition that he faced. And he cites here, of course, Alexander the coppersmith. Then in verse 16, he experiences loneliness in divine testimony. And as he stood at his first answer, he was alone. All forsook him, and he stood alone. And we're going to notice there is a huge contrast between what Paul says in verse 14 and what he says in verse 16 in terms of those who either opposed him, Alexander, or those who forsook him in verse 16. But nevertheless, in verse 17, he speaks about being strengthened. He speaks about strength that he knew. And I think in verse 17, Paul is really showing to us that as far as he was concerned, his ministry was complete. You see, way back in Acts chapter 9, you remember the Lord spoke to Ananias, and Ananias was to come to Paul, and the Lord Jesus made it known to Ananias that Paul would bring the message, would bring the name of Christ before the Gentiles, he would bring it before Israel, and he would bring it before kings. Well, you couldn't get a king any greater than the emperor in Rome. And isn't it an amazing thing that the preaching, the heralding was fulfilled, is the idea, I think, in verse 17, when the Apostle Paul presented the gospel in the very presence of the Emperor Nero. And it's very interesting that maybe just a year later, Nero committed suicide in AD 68. And yet he'd heard the gospel. What an amazing thing that God so arranged the events that the Apostle Paul presents the gospel to the most powerful man in the world at that time and an enemy of the people of God. But he heard the gospel being presented, and Paul viewed his service as being fulfilled. And then in verse 18, he speaks about a deliverance that he anticipated. And so his life might end in execution in Rome, but he would know preservation to this heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends verse 18 with this wonderful note of praise that we'll come to. And just to very quickly notice, we have kind of Paul's farewells in verses 19 to 22. And we'll say more of that if we get that far in the time available to us. So we're going to focus to start with on verses 6 to 8, where we learn about Paul's departure. And first of all, as we've observed, he speaks about the present. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Now, the interesting detail about this is that Paul accepted. He had come to appreciate that his time on earth was drawing to a conclusion. And he views his life in a most remarkable way. It's not the only way, it's not the only time he makes reference to this, but he speaks about really the language of the drink offering here. Literally, it could be rendered, "I am now being poured out," is the idea. And Paul, just as he did in Philippians chapter 2, where he also uses this kind of language, Paul views his life as an offering that is for the pleasure of God. And not the big offering, not the main offering, so to speak, but just a kind of subsidiary offering. And although Paul's ministry, of course, is pivotal in the revelation of divine truth for this era, nevertheless, Paul was a man marked by humility. And he simply views his life as a drink offering, the kind of subsidiary offering that went along with a burnt offering and a meat offering and so on, the drink offering. And Paul says, I am now being poured out. That's how Paul viewed his life. And he speaks here about the time of my departure has arrived, is the sense of it. Now, the language that Paul uses is very interesting. He speaks here of time. And as you're aware, there are a number of words for time in the New Testament. There is a word that describes the kind of duration of time, the period of time, chronos. But there's another word that involves the idea of the kind of character of a period of time, a season, it might be rendered. And so we've kind of entered the, well, have we entered the summer season? I'm not quite sure we can be so confident about that. But you know the kind of idea. We have seasons and we expect certain characteristics in certain seasons. Now, Paul says, the season of my departure has arrived. It's not that Paul is claiming to know the moment he's going to die, but he realizes that it is now the season where he is going to depart from this world. And the idea in departure here is his dismissal. He is being sent away, so to speak, and he's going to leave this world behind. He knows where he's going, of course. He can speak to the Philippians, as he speaks of being departing to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul knew where he was going. And of course, that is the great hope of the believer. And in fact, Paul is looking beyond simply arriving in heaven. That is the beautiful thing about the apostle. You might think that here is a man and he's going to be simply occupied with getting to heaven and that would be it. But he's looking to the judgment seat of Christ. He's looking to the manifestation. He's looking to the kingdom. He's looking, as it were, beyond simply his immediate circumstances. But he recognizes that the season of his departure has arrived. And that's how he viewed things at this point. And in the light of that, of course, he's going to request the presence of Timothy in verse number 9. And so Paul looks back and he reflects upon his life. And we notice in verse number 7 that he speaks about his life of service in three ways. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, or finished the course, quite literally. I have kept the faith. And so from that moment when he was converted on the Damascus Road, Paul had been engaged in these three aspects of Christian life and experience. The first idea that we want to consider is this, that I have fought a good fight. The idea is really a contest. I have contested the good contest. He's spoken in chapter number 2, in fact, of the idea both of being a soldier but also being an athlete. And as an athlete, of course, he has taught Timothy that he had to strive lawfully. Chapter 2, verse 5, if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And Paul says, I have contested a good contest. Now, what comes to our minds when we think of this kind of language? Well, a contest involves obstacles. A contest, depending on the nature of it, involves opposition. If we think of it in the military sense, obviously it involves danger and enemies. And Paul says, I've been engaged in contesting in the service of God. We know from the life of the Apostle Paul, as it were, he was in the thick of it. He got involved. He was in it. And now, as he comes to the end of his earthly life, he's able to look back and he's able to say, I have contested a good contest. And I want us just to feel the weight of that this evening. And I speak particularly to my younger brethren and sisters. Don't let life just pass you by. Don't let opportunities slip through your fingers in the things of God. Whilst you are younger, and I trust you're saved and baptized and in the assembly, but as you develop spiritually, don't let opportunities just slip through your fingers and say, well, I'll leave it till another day, until I'm older or whatever. Take responsibility, because none of us know when this contest for us is going to come to an end. And the apostle, as he wholeheartedly, from the very outset of his Christian experience, he threw himself, if I could use the language, wholeheartedly into the things of God. And what the apostle Paul was, above anything else, was committed to the cause of Christ. And now he's able to say, I have fought, I have contested a good fight. And so there's a challenge in that. And there's an example for us, of course, in the Apostle Paul. And of course, what Paul is looking for is for Timothy just to continue the same pathway that he has begun. The second statement is a very interesting one. I have finished my course, or I have finished the course. In Acts chapter 13, you remember that Paul, in that wonderful sermon that he spoke in Antioch of Pisidia, he said this of John the Baptist: John fulfilled his course. John fulfilled the ministry that he had been given. In chapter 20 of the Acts of the Apostles to the Ephesian elders, Paul's desire was this, that I might finish my course. And now he's able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have finished the course. And as I've suggested to you, the very fact that now he finds himself at Rome and has declared the gospel before the very Roman emperor, fulfilling the words the Lord Jesus spoke to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, Paul realized that he too had finished his course. Now, a course is a path that we have to walk. So a contest involves participation. It possibly involves conflict. It involves obstacles. It involves difficulties. But a path can be difficult. And Paul says, I have completed the course. Now, this idea of completing is very important when we consider the service of God. You think of the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how he said to his disciples in John chapter 4, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You remember how he spoke in John chapter 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, the day of his service. And we remember how the Lord Jesus could speak to the Father in John 17. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And we all remember those momentous words on the cross. Completed. Now says Paul, I've completed the course. And that would be our every desire, would it not? And I think we need to, those of us who are maybe slightly older, we need to take account of this, that it requires deliberate action on our part, with the help of God, to finish the course. And what I'm simply getting at is this, that it is all too easy. Now, we're going to find a man like Demas in a moment or two. And to fail later in life. Now we'll think about a younger man, Mark, who failed when he was a younger man, but recovered. But the tragedy is this, that as older believers, we can equally fail. We're not safe until we're home. We have the flesh within. We're susceptible to the world and the devil. And it requires an exercised heart that we avoid becoming complacent. Says the Apostle Paul, I've walked the pathway. I have finished. I have fulfilled. I've completed the course. What a challenge that is for us in the days in which we live, where there is a danger of older believers giving up what they once held because it's simply not convenient to hold on to it any longer. Says the apostle, he was a man of faithfulness, as we well know. And then thirdly, he says, I have kept, I have guarded the faith. This is what Jude is speaking about in Jude verse 3. The faith once and for all committed to the saints. That body of truth that has been revealed to us, viewed as a whole, says the apostle, I have kept it. I've guarded the faith. And this is an epistle that is all about keeping divine truth, maintaining divine things, passing that on to another generation. That's what Paul's burden for Timothy is. But can we look to the apostle? Yes, we can. He's able to get to the end of his pathway here, and he can say, I have guarded the faith. Again, I speak to those of us who may be older, and we look back maybe 20, 30 years when we were maybe had a bit more energy and we're a bit more zealous. I wonder today whether we're still holding on to the things we professed to hold then. Says the apostle, I've kept it. And I passed it on to Timothy. But I have fulfilled my part. I have guarded the faith. And it needs to be guarded in the day in which we live. And so Paul is a man who was marked by a tremendous level of consistency in his life. We know that Peter was a man who had setbacks that are described for us, of course, in the Gospels. But the Apostle Paul, once he was converted, seemed to be marked by tremendous consistency. I'm not saying that he was flawless, but he was marked by consistency. And that's a tremendous thing in the life of a believer. And I want to encourage younger believers, it's good to start well and to keep going on well and to reach the end well, finishing well. And of course, the Apostle Paul is a great example for us in that regard. But now Paul looks to the future. And he's not simply looking for when he arrives in heaven. He's looking to that day. Now, we've already read about that day on two occasions in chapter 1 of the epistle. He speaks in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And again, he speaks about the house of Onesiphorus, that the Lord grant him mercy in the Lord in that day. I take it that Paul has in mind, in particular in this context, in 2 Timothy 4, the judgment seat of Christ, a day of review and rewards. That's the idea in the word give that we find in verse 8. It is to give as recompense. Now, Paul is imprisoned. We would feel the shame of that. None of us would want to find ourselves in prison. And the apostle was maligned. We'll find plenty of examples of that, particularly if you read 2 Corinthians. You'll read a great deal of detail of what people said about the apostle Paul. And this epistle, of course, begins with the fact that all Asia has departed from the apostle. He'd been left alone. He'd been maligned. His teaching was being dispensed with. Was Paul wrong in his teaching? Was Paul misguided? Was Paul wasting his time? Had he been deceived? Paul was confident that a right assessment of his life and service would one day be given. Not by men, not even by the brethren, but by the Lord. And can I say to us this evening, that's where we've got to get ourselves. If we become obsessed with what other people think about us, we will be paralyzed in our service for God. We really will. If we are going to simply depend upon the plaudits or otherwise of the saints, we will become paralyzed and we simply will not fulfill what the Lord wants us to do. Now, I know that it's nice to be encouraged and we should get encouragement from one another. But Timothy had to expect, and Paul experienced what it was, to get very little encouragement from fellow believers. But Paul was looking forward to a day when the Lord would give his verdict. Now, this is not a judicial scene, as we know. Paul's sins had been forgiven. But here the Lord is the righteous judge in the sense that the Lord will rightly assess the service of the Apostle Paul. He will see the true value of it. And says the Apostle Paul, I'm confident of this, that there is appointed for me a crown of righteousness. Now, this righteousness that Paul is speaking about is not the righteousness that we get at salvation. That's not really the thought. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. That gives us acceptance in God's presence, a right standing before God. But this has to do, I suppose a parallel might be the scene in Revelation 19. You remember that the Lamb's wife has made herself ready, and it was granted to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. In other words, the right things the saints have done. Not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord's right assessment of our life and service will bring a reward. And of course, Paul has spoken about the necessity of a crown, because I know it's a victor's crown, but we are linked in chapter 2 with the future reign of Christ. Paul has reminded Timothy that we shall reign with him. When will we reign with him? We're going to reign with him in his heavenly kingdom. And our faithfulness or otherwise now will determine the place that we have in that coming kingdom. It will not determine whether we're in that kingdom, but it will determine the nature of the role that we will have in that kingdom. And says the Apostle Paul, I'm looking to the future. I'm looking beyond what men think of me now. I'm looking beyond the circumstances that I face now. And I'm looking for the Lord's assessment, the unerring assessment of the Lord, and I'm looking forward to what he is going to give me at that day, and not to me only, but to those also that love his appearing. And the idea is this, that the people who are loving his appearing keep on loving his appearing. What a tremendous thing. I wonder how that finds us this evening. What is our vision like? What are we looking forward to? Or you say, I'm looking forward to heaven. Amen. I'm looking forward to the Lord coming to take us to heaven. Says the Apostle Paul, we need that. And he teaches that elsewhere. But here he's teaching that we need to look beyond simply that. We need to look to the day of the Lord's manifestation. What a day that is going to be for him. You see, the Lord in this world is rejected. The Lord is still despised. The last view this world had of the Lord Jesus was in shame upon a cross outside Jerusalem. But he's going to appear in glory. He's going to be manifested in glory. Paul says, we love that because of what that will mean for him And what that will mean, of course, for his father is not going to see him come in again in lowliness and in being despised by men, but he's going to come in, as it were, with a fanfare of glory, crowned with glory. You remember how the Lord spoke in Matthew 24 that the Son of Man shall come in clouds and great glory. That's the scene. Paul says we love that day. And if we love that day, then we're going to be marked by faithfulness. Now, that's the implication of what Paul is bringing before us here. Now, we've probably dwelt a little bit too much on that, but we'll move a little bit quicker now as we come to these requests that Paul brings to Timothy in verses 9 through to 13. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly. What a wonderful appeal that is. And yet, Paul has experienced not only those in a wide area that had left him, but now Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Now you notice that there seems to be a distinction drawn between the actions of Demas and the actions of Cretans and Titus. They departed, but it's not said of them that they have forsaken Paul, having loved this present age, as the idea is. So they left. We don't know why. We notice that when it comes to Tychicus, Paul had sent him to Ephesus. So that was a very positive action on the part of the apostle. Maybe it is that for Cretans and Titus, things were just easier and they found things to do in Galatia and Dalmatia. But as far as Demas is concerned, Paul says he's forsaken me, he's abandoned me, having loved this present age. Now, I want to address something with you this evening. We read of Demas in Colossians chapter 4, and you wouldn't suspect from what is said in Colossians chapter 4 that Paul would then have to write 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 9. It would seem that in Colossians chapter 4 that there's no sense of disapproval in the apostle in what he has to say about Demas. But now we discover in verse 14 of that chapter, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Demas is with the apostle, and he's greeting the Colossian saints. But can I suggest things have changed? And now he loves this present age. Now, we don't know what precisely he loved, but he loved the present. And isn't that striking in contrast to what Paul has just been talking about? Paul is looking to the future. He's looking at the judgment seat and how things are going to be. He's looking to the appearing of the Lord Jesus. He's looking to the heavenly kingdom. That's what Paul's looking to. And yet, Demas is looking at the present age. Now, it's interesting, this is not exactly the same as we find in 1 John chapter 2. You remember the exhortation of John is, love not the world. And there it is a system that Paul is thinking about, or John is speaking about. And he speaks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And so the world as a system alienated from God, that's what we're learning in 1 John chapter 2, and that transcends ages. But now there is something about this present age that Demas has fallen in love with. Now, of course, that meant that various other things had been displaced from Demas's life, and he loved what was in the present. And we need to be aware that it's very easy for us just to slip into this sort of state. Things that are in the present, and we've lost sight of the future. We've lost sight of the judgment seat. We've lost sight of the manifestation. We've lost sight of the coming kingdom. And Demas, he's loving the present age. And what that meant was he had to abandon Paul. Now, there's a striking situation, isn't it? Loving the present age requires you to forsake the Apostle Paul. That's the point. You cannot have both. You cannot have both. You cannot, and when I speak about forsaking me, I know that was a personal thing as far as Paul and Demas was concerned. But you see, the point is this. If we want to be true to Pauline teaching, what has been brought to us in Paul's epistles, then we cannot love this present age. The two are incompatible. That's the point. And there was a time when Demas was with Paul. Paul writing to the Colossians. Demas was there with Luke. But Demas has changed. You might say, did Demas really believe it in the first place? I know that's a very attractive way for us to think when we hear of believers who once ran well to who've departed and fallen. We say, did they really believe it in the first place? I believe he did. But you see, the point is, we need to guard our hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, and we can change in our hearts. And we can, as it were, forsake Paul, forsake the things that Paul brings to us in the scriptures, and just take an easier path in this age. Now, let me just illustrate what I mean by that. Let me just take an example, just as it comes to mind. Suppose in the things of Christian profession, you wanted an easier pathway. Well, you'll need to set aside headship. You'll need to change your views on things like marriage and gender if you want to fit in with this age. But if you want to remain true to the word of God, you're going to see that immediately it puts you in conflict with this age. You can't have both in these things. Demas made the wrong choice and he departed. But then we want to come, and we've only a short time left and we've got a lot to get through. Let me just come to Mark. And Mark is kind of the flip side of this. So Demas is a man that had seemed to have run well, and then at some point he forsakes Paul. But we know that Mark was a man whose experience was rather different in his service for the Lord Jesus. And we remember, of course, that Mark was taken on that first missionary journey, and he went back. And you remember that Paul didn't want to take him on the second journey. But now, listen to what Paul says. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for ministry, for service. In other words, Paul didn't write him off. That was a good thing. But Mark needed to prove that he was reliable. I want us to get this. I might be speaking to somebody this evening and you know in your heart that you have failed badly in service for the Lord. And you feel you've let yourself down and maybe you've let someone else down. I want to say there is a way back. But you'll need to prove yourself. You'll need to prove yourself. That's why Paul did not take Timothy with him or Mark with him on that second missionary journey. Mark needed to prove himself reliable. And now he's getting Timothy to bring Mark on what was arguably a far more arduous journey to go to Rome. So that is a measure of Paul's estimation of him. And Mark, from that difficult beginning, so to speak, Mark is now marked by profit in the service of God. I want to encourage you, maybe you feel that you can identify yourself with Mark. There is recovery. There is usefulness in the service of God, but you need to prove yourself. Because the thing about the service of God, when you're in partnership with other people, is you all need to have confidence in one another. That's really important. If you're going to be engaged in some aspect of divine service that involves more than one person, the people involved need to have mutual confidence. And if you let them down, then you need to prove yourself. And here the Apostle Paul beautifully brings before us this fact. Mark was profitable. He'd recovered from that setback. And now the apostle sees the value of this dear brother. Now, I want to speak more generally. I want to ask you this evening, and I'm speaking particularly of older believers, that when you look back on men who are still in the ministry of the Word of God, but you knew them when they were in their teens and 20s, and maybe they weren't the wisest then, don't write them off now. And don't let what happened 25, 30 years ago characterize your thinking of those men now, because they can change. Mark changed. Demas changed in the opposite direction, but Mark recovered from that setback. And now the apostle encourages Timothy to bring him, for he is profitable to me, says the apostle. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Now, these are important matters which we need to take account of. Now, we've got 5 minutes left. We're going to skip over verse 13, but what a beautiful, just a lovely touch, isn't it? Paul was in prison. He needed a warmth. We get a sense of the privation of the apostle. He's asking for this cloak that he'd left at Troas. Of course, that indicates where Timothy would have to go through. Troas was a kind of port, of course, in making his way across to Rome. And he would pick up this coat there, this cloak there, and he would bring the books and the parchments. We don't have time to speak about that just now. But we want to come to particularly Paul's defense. Verse 14 and verse 15. Alexander the coppersmith, whether it's the same Alexander in 1 Timothy 1 and 20, might be. But he was personally against Paul. But you notice that there is a warning for Timothy. Beware of him also, for he greatly withstood our words. He actively opposed what Paul testified and taught. Verse 16. These are beautiful things, really. At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. Now, you notice that Paul does not, he says, I pray God that they may not be laid to their charge. The word I pray God is not in the text. Mr. Darby renders it, may it not be laid to their charge. It was their weakness that was seen there. It was not anything vindictive towards the apostle. The fact there was no man with him, just as there was no man with the Lord when he stood, was the weakness of the disciples. But verse 17 is beautiful, is it not? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The beautiful thought is this. When the Lord stood before Pilate, he stood alone. He stood alone. The Lord knows what it is to stand alone. And beautiful, he will not have his servant Paul stand alone. And Paul was conscious, but the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. The idea is simply this, he gave me power. And how did Paul use that power? Well, the verses go on to tell us that through me, the preaching might be fulfilled. What did Paul say in the presence of the Roman king, the Roman emperor? What did he say? Well, we don't know precisely what he said, but we know what Paul preached, and we know how he preached, and we know what he believed, and we know how he preached in other places. And Paul declared before the most important man in this world's estimation the gospel. He heralded it in the presence of this Gentile. And isn't it sobering that, depending on when this event actually took place, Nero committed suicide on June the 9th, AD 68, but he'd heard. Isn't that incredible? That God so worked that the gospel reached the very highest echelons of Roman power. And that evil man who saw to it that many, many Christians died, he heard. And presumably, we don't know any response, but presumably he rejected it. But he heard. And the Lord Jesus brought about in the life of the Apostle Paul what he said when Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, that the preaching might be fulfilled. But Paul was looking beyond what might have happened to him on earth. Verse 18, this is a lovely thing. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our time is gone, really. But what a wonderful thing that he was confident in the Lord. He was looking to the Lord's assessment at the judgment seat. He had known the Lord's strengthening and support as he stood alone before the Roman emperor. And he was absolutely confident that he would be preserved. No matter what happened to him on earth, he would be preserved unto his heavenly kingdom. And he was absolutely convinced that that heavenly kingdom would be realized in actuality, as we have that confidence still in the future. And he ascribes the glory, he ascribes the praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the closing verses bring before us a number of beautiful personal details that we can't consider now. But I just want to end in verse 22. Just really as we began the meeting, or we said near the beginning of the meeting, what did Timothy need? He had relied so much on Paul. He had benefited so much from Paul's teaching. But Paul was about to leave him. How would Timothy cope? How would anybody cope? The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. You see, his spirit needed the presence of Christ. Timothy was going to have to hold divine truth. He was going to have to pass on that to another generation who would be able to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. And he would have to do it in difficult circumstances that we've been learning about in the course of these meetings. How was he going to do it? He needed the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Now, we have learned, or at least I have learned over the course of my life, that although we can benefit a great deal from many brethren and sisters for that matter, the one person we cannot do without is the Lord. That is the key thing for us. We can hear all the teaching we like, and it's very valuable, and it sets us up and establishes us. But we cannot use able men as crutches. We need to come to personal dealings and know the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us and depend on him ourselves. Your Christianity is about individual experience as well as collective experience. And isn't it beautiful that as Paul, as it were, leaves Timothy, he's really saying to Timothy, you're not alone. You're not alone. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And so he is assured of the presence and the help and the support of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Lord had stood with Paul, so he would stand with Timothy, and so he would support Timothy. You might feel this evening, as you think about the assembly, the company you're associated with, you might think, well, we're small. And it's difficult. And is it worth going on? I wonder if you've had those thoughts. Is it worth going on? Is it worthwhile? Or that we might be encouraged by these verses. I know there is a challenge in them, but surely there's an encouragement that Paul shows us that we need to keep our eyes on the future. There is a day when your service and your faithfulness, though it might not be apparent to any other individual now, will gain recognition from the Lord Jesus himself. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And there is a reward, and there is a day of manifestation, and there is a coming kingdom. These things are certain, we know. And we just need to keep them in the forefront of our hearts as we seek to make progress through this world. Thank you for listening. Shall we just commend ourselves to God?